Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Excited about the word this morning and just being here and knowing Christ this morning. So I greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. This morning, I'm excited because we have the word. I was thinking about this. I was sitting down here and I was thinking about this. If we had to do everything by experience, how people want to put the word aside and say, I just want to live my Christian life by experience, I would never have any hope. What I'm excited about today is Paul talking to the Philippians about what keeps him going. And Paul is a pretty amazing guy to me. And just for Tim's sake here, pursuing the prize is going to be the title of my message this morning. He often has to call me and say, what's the title of your message? This morning is Pursuing the Prize. And that was what Paul was doing. That's what was Paul's focus was. And as I was thinking of these things, how can Paul keep on doing what he's doing? I always want to read to you from 2 Corinthians. And this is why I like God's Word, because we can go back and we can see what happened, and it gives us encouragement. Now, looking at this passage, I don't know that I have a lot of encouragement, because if I have to face this, this is going to be hard. But on our passage today in Philippians 3, he gives us a good example of why he keeps doing this. And he was a glutton for punishment. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, let's read, starting at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in the journeys often, in the perils of the waters, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. Go, man, if I'm looking at that going, I don't know, but for me, maybe after the first meeting, I'd have been quiet. I'm not sure. But why could he keep doing this? Why could he, what made him be able to keep on going after all of these things? Well, let's look at Philippians 3. We're going to be reading today verses 10 through 4:1. Chapter 3, 10 through chapter 4, verse 1. And this is Paul giving us a glimpse of his focus, his pursuing the prize. Verse 10, starts at verse 10, that I may know him. Actually, we should start at verse 9. Let's just go back up to verse 9, even though we're going to focus on verse 10. And be found in him, talking about Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are ahead. So he's forgetting those things that have happened to him behind. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. talks about wanting to know. Look at verse 10. He wants to know. He wants to know more about Christ. He wants to be to know and fully be acquainted with His nature, His character, His work, and with the salvation which He has worked out. To know every aspect of Christ. And that is one of the greatest things that we can long for, is to know every aspect of Christ. Everything comes through Christ. Everything that we have because of Christ. And to know Him, and to understand Him, to know His character. Ephesians 3, 17, starting at 17, says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, here we go, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. That's what Paul wanted to know. That's what we should be longing to know. Which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Isn't that what we all long for? To know the love of Christ and to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. How can we have that? It's by knowing Christ. We just got done looking at verse 8 in my last message, Philippians 3:8 says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. For who I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Everything that He had, good, bad, He counted it as loss to know Christ. John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them He giveth the right to become children of God. And we can't receive Him. We can't become children of God unless we receive Christ. And we can't receive Christ unless we know Him. So this is important. And I think Paul is, as we see here, and we look at Paul saying, this is not something that I learn just by one time. I'm not just going to do, this is a never-ending quest to know Christ, to know more about Him. And this is eternal life. John 17:3, that they may know Him, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. These are all about knowing, verses about knowing Christ, knowing God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow, keep growing. John 10:14, Jesus' words says, said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. They know who Jesus is. Knowing Christ gives us stability. It gives us eternal life. It's how we get eternal life, is by knowing Him. So we need to do that. We need to seek after Him. Pursue it. I think that's what Paul was doing. It's Paul's desire was to know Him. To know Christ. And he says, and the fellowship and in the power of His resurrection. You know, there's no one truth that I know of that is, other than knowing Christ, that is more powerful, even if we know Christ, if we don't believe in His resurrection, it changes everything. There is no one truth that will have greater power over us when properly believed than the truth that Christ has risen from the dead. If the resurrection is false, then all else is false. We have nothing to hope for if Christ didn't rise, isn't risen. His resurrection confirms the truth of the Christian religion. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But if Christ is risen, our preaching is not empty, and our faith is not empty. Praise God. What a wonderful promise. Do we understand that? As I was processing this message and studying, do I really understand the importance of the resurrection? So often it's just a story we talk about. We talk about the cross. We talk about the death a lot. We talk about the resurrection a lot. But do I really grasp the importance of what that means for us? The resurrection. He wants to know and understand it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What power that has, what does that mean? It makes certain that there is eternal life and that the dead will rise. Because if Christ hasn't risen, there's no way we're going to rise. It gives us great hope in some of the darkest moments when we go to the funerals of our loved ones. And we know that they're going home, that there will be a time where we see them again. Dispels the darkness that was around the grave and is still for some. And it really should show us that our greatest interest should be in the future world, should be in eternity. And that 60 years here is nothing to eternity, even though it seems like it's hard here. Someone has said, one of the things that a Christian should earnestly desire is to feel the power of this truth, or the power of the resurrection on his soul. That his great Redeemer has burst the bands of death, has brought life and immortality to light, and has given us a pledge that our bodies shall rise. And as Paul was, what trials are we not willing to bear with this assurance? What is to be dreaded in death if this is so? What glories rise to the view when we think of the resurrection? How small are all the things which people seek in this world when compared with the glory that shall be ours in the resurrection? Do we understand? Do we grasp? Do we want to keep? Do we want to, as Paul did, he wanted to understand. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Do we think about that? It says he wanted the fellowship of his sufferings. And there's two ideas here. That one is his fellowship and comfort when we suffer, and the other is to suffer for Christ's sake. His fellowship and comfort when we suffer, and this is a wonderful promise that we have from God. When Paul met Christ, he gained a companion to be with him in his suffering. You know, when Paul went through all these things, he wasn't alone. He wasn't by himself. One who endured far more intense persecution and suffering than anyone else who ever lived. All of it undeserved. The deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with the living Christ are at times of intense suffering. Suffering drives the believers to him. You know, that's true. Sometimes our darkest moments is when Christ comes through the brightest for us. We find him a merciful high priest, a faithful friend who feels our pain, and a sympathetic companion who faces all the trials and temptations that we have faced. He is thus uniquely qualified to help us in our weaknesses and our infirmities. I think that's true. I think that Paul would say that Christ was by him every step of the way. The other idea is to suffer for Christ's sake. Many are willing to reign with Christ, but they will not be willing to suffer with him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory like him, but not the crown of thorns. Many will be willing to put on the robe of splendor which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. They would desire to share the glories and triumphs of redemption, but not its poverty, contempt, and persecution. And I think what came to mind as I was studying about this was the prosperity gospel. You don't have to suffer. You can be healed. Just have enough faith. Just have enough faith. The promise of all good, and that there will be no suffering, no hard times if your faith is strong enough. Simply put, this prosperity gospel teaches that God wants believers to be physically healthy, materially wealthy, and personally happy. And if that's the case, Paul wasn't a Christian. He had physical things that he was dealing with. I don't think he was materially wealthy. I think he was happy, but not personally happy as the prosperity gospel. I think he had joy from Christ in all these things. So as we look at this is one of the reasons I love God's Word. We can look at things and we can see, okay, this is what these people are saying. But then we look at Paul's life, and Paul was a great example for us. So he was a Christian. He was a born-again believer. So there's a discrepancy here. Because he wasn't always physically healthy, and he wasn't materially wealthy, yet we look at him as a great example in our faith. Albert Barnes said this, "Are we seeking only the honors of heaven, or do we see it as a privilege to be reproached and reviled as Christ was? To have our names cast out as his was, to be made the object of sport, and to be made fun of as he was, and to be held up to the contempt of a world as he was. If so, it is evidence that we love him. If not so, and we are merely seeking the crown of glory, we should doubt whether we have ever known anything of the true nature of religion. Are we willing to suffer for his sake, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? If by any means I may attain resurrection from the dead." And this is what I think this is what kept Paul going. He knew what the end reward would be. And for the believer, this is a joyful resurrection to eternal life. For the wicked, it is a dreaded resurrection to judgment. But this joyful resurrection is what the Apostle Paul was pressing towards. Paul himself did not hope to gain it through his own merit and righteousness, as we see earlier, as we read there in passage in verse 9, but through the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was what he was going after, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that joyful resurrection to eternal life, to have his Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then he says, humbly as he was, "Not that I have already attained or am perfected." The meaning here is, I do not pretend to have attained what I wish and hope to be. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect man. He would never have accepted that of himself. Despite the rich blessings that were his in Christ, the apostle knew that he was not perfect. His knowledge of Christ was still incomplete. Christ's righteousness had been imputed to him, yet he still needed to cleanse himself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul had Christ's power at work in him, but that power still worked through his weakness. The rich fellowship with Christ that he experienced was also imperfect. He still did not know how to pray as he should, and he depended on the Holy Spirit to intercede for him. And as we look at Paul would say, "I was the least of these apostles." 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he gives everything that he has, all the credit, he gives it to God. "Not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on." And I think this is key. "That I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." The idea of press on means to run or to follow after. It speaks of an aggressive, energetic endeavor. It's not just a simple thing. Paul pursued the spiritual prize with all his might, straining every spiritual muscle as he ran to win. He pressed towards the mark, and as he who runs a race never slows up short of the end, so those who have heaven in their eye must still be pressing forward. Heaven is the prize of the high calling here. Heaven is the prize that he's searching after. It's the prize that we fight for and run for and wrestle for. What we aim in at all we do, and what will reward all our pains. Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." There's one thing that he has in mind. And we're going to look at here, it says, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And we're going to look at those, because I think that's part of what he's doing. But he says, "But one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He is looking towards the goal. He's looking towards the prize, which is eternal life with Jesus Christ. And then we see here a little bit how he does that. "Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't have it all together yet. But this one thing I will do." And we see here that Paul has one focus. He has a singular focus in life. He did not attempt to mingle the world and religion to gain both. He did not seek to obtain wealth and salvation also. He did not seek honor here in this world and the crown of glory hereafter. He had one object, one aim, one great purpose of soul. To this singleness of purpose, he owed his extraordinary attainments in holiness and his uncommon success as a minister. And I think that's true. He had one goal in mind, and that was to be faithful to the end, to win the prize. Paul's focus on his goal was total, his level of concentration acute. It is such singular focused people who succeed in athletics and in other pursuits of life. Many people dabble in much but succeed at nothing. Despite all the energy they expend, they accomplish little. Their lives are full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. As I was thinking about that, contemplating this, Paul says, I have one goal. This, but one thing I do. When we think of an athlete or anybody that's really good at anything, they put a lot of time and effort. Think of these Olympic people. I feel sorry for them because once their Olympic career is done, their life has no purpose anymore. Because a lot of them, since they've been little children, every day, all day long, that's what they've been working on. And they get really, really good at it. And sometimes we look at people that are, we say, man, that person is really strong in their faith. If you look at that, there's something to it. Some guy comes up here and he quotes a whole book of scripture. We go, wow, that's amazing. But that didn't just happen. There was work behind that. There was effort behind that. And it really struck me when he talked about this. Many people dabble in much, but succeed at nothing. And we're very good at that. We love to be people that multitask. We love to be people that multitask. You know, this brought a lot of thought in my life, to share a little bit. When I was looking at my life, sometimes I feel like I get nothing done. I can't do anything well. I can do a lot of things okay, but I can't do anything really good. And as I was looking at my life and just thinking of all the different things that I do, I don't have enough of a focus, I don't believe. So we're going to be working on this in my life, but I'll share mine. Then I want you to think of yours also. What are all the things that you do in life that just make you go all kinds of different directions? First of all, I work at Star Home Center. I have a full-time job there. I minister here at Living Water. It takes of my time. And this is the one that I'm probably going to have to give up that I like to do. But I dabble in buying and selling kitchen equipment, commercial kitchen equipment. I love to do it. I love to fix it. I love the thrill of buying something cheap and selling it for a little more money. I like to do that. I'm a father. I'm a husband. We raise dogs. I like to ride horses. And I bought a place that needs a lot of work. Did you see anywhere in there that it said pursue Christ? But that takes a lot of my time right there. Now, hopefully my ministering at Living Water has some of that involved. But as I was thinking about this, looking at this list and going, and I'm just looking at these over the last several weeks. I don't have time to be too blunt and honest, but I just will be. A week ago, I had a chance to buy some restaurant equipment really cheap. Great, I got it, I'm going to do good. I had an opportunity to take it to an auction where I was going to make some money on it. So my children, we worked three nights one week to get this stuff all cleaned up. I took a whole Friday night and a whole day Saturday to deliver it because the auction was in Ohio. And when I got my check, it was for half of what I had given for it. I just wasted all that time if I'd have just let it go. But there was a chance I could have made a lot of money. So, now you can weigh that for what you want. This week, we're raising dogs. On next Monday, we have an inspection coming. I have a ton of work to do this week before that person comes for that inspection. Our house was flooded. We have lots of things going. And I'm not saying this to feel sorry for me. My thing is, I'm too busy. And it's it's not anything that anybody's pushed on me. Do we stop and contemplate? Am I? It just made me stop and contemplate when Paul said, but one thing I do, There's one focus that he has, and that is the prize at the end. And everything he does is focused on that prize, and that prize is eternal life. Is that where I'm at? Is that where you're at? Paul says, I have one thing I do, and I have one thing that is the goal in my life. Moving on, Paul uses a lot of sports analogies, and I think in the fact that we can't read Greek, I wish I could sometimes, because I think this is a excellent place. How many of you, when I read this passage, noticed a sports analogy? Anybody? I don't think so. Probably won't. But if you would read it, if you would know Greek and read it in Greek, there's a sports analogy in here. Because Paul does a lot of that. And he uses one again here. It says, forgetting those things behind. In the Greek, has the idea of running a race and not looking back. And not looking back. You know, you're running, you don't want to look back. And then reaching forward has the idea of straining for the finish line, giving it all you've got to cross that finish line. So we have a sports analogy here that we don't even know if we read it in English. But anyway, when we run a race, you don't look back without some danger to your physical body. Because if you're running full tilt and you look back, you're going to veer off course. You're going to trip over something. You're going to stumble. How many of you have ever tried running forward looking back? It doesn't work very well. You don't move very fast, and you're going to trip and fall if you do it. When you're mowing your lawn, what's the best way to mow a straight line? Looking back? Can you mow a straight line looking back? Okay, this is where I was. You know, I need to go this way. You know, I couldn't even mow in my lawn. I'd probably get off the lawn. But anyway, do you do the best when you're, if you just look at the deck, you know, look right here at the deck and use, is that the best way to mow a straight line? Looking at the front wheel? Or is the best way to look at the end of the row, way down there? That's the best way, right? Finish line. You're looking down there. That's the best way to mow a straight row. And when we get distracted from that, we end up not mowing a very straight line. And this is what Paul's analogy is here. Forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm not looking back. I'm looking at the goal. Right there's my goal. I'm looking at that. I'm focusing on that, and I'm giving it all I got to get there. So the apostle says it was with him. He looked onward to the prize. He fixed the eye intently on that. It was a single object in his view. And he did not allow his mind to be diverted from that by anything. It may be remarked in general that a Christian will make more rapid advances in holiness by looking forward rather than looking backward. Forward we see everything to cheer and animate us, to bring us on, the crown of victory, the joys of heaven, the society of the blessed, the Savior beckoning to us and encouraging us. Looking backward, we're seeing everything to dishearten and to humble, our own unfaithfulness, our coldness, our deadness, our dullness, the little zeal which we have. He is the most cheerful Christian who looks onward and who keeps heaven always in his view. He who is accustomed much to dwell on the past, though he may be a true Christian, will likely be melancholy and dispirited, to be a recluse rather than a warm-hearted and active friend of the Savior. We'll read that again. He is the most cheerful Christian who looks onward, looks forward, who keeps heaven always in his view. He who is accustomed to looking in the past, though he may be a true Christian, will likely be melancholy and dispirited, to be a recluse rather than a warm-hearted and active friend of the Savior. Often when we look back, we see our failures, and we're not looking to the front where Christ is beckoning us home. Paul made a break with everything in his past, both good and bad, religious achievements, virtuous deeds, great successes, as well as sins and missed opportunities and disasters must all be forgotten. They do not control the present or the future. Believers cannot live on past victories, nor should they be debilitated by the guilt of past sins. Churches are full of spiritual cripples, paralyzed by the grudges, bitterness, sins, and tragedies of the past. Others try to survive in the present by reliving past successes. They must break with that past if they are to pursue the spiritual prize. God is interested in what believers do now and in the future. No one, declares Jesus, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The clearest vision belongs to those who forget the past. Doesn't mean that we don't look back there sometimes and use it as warnings, use it as examples to keep going. But we need to focus on the front, focus on Christ, focus on the prize. Reaching towards those things ahead describes stretching a muscle to its limit and pictures a runner straining every muscle to reach the finish line. Every muscle and every nerve is exerted, and he puts forth every particle of his strength in running. And this was where Paul said, "This is what I do. I have one thing in mind. There's one thing I do. And in doing that, I forget those things behind and I reach towards those things ahead." Paul knew his reward and he focused on it in order not to lose it. Paul's focus was on knowing Christ and being more like him. It was also Paul's ministry to present every man complete in Christ. That was Paul's goal. He wanted every man to know Christ. Colossians 1:28, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus." That's how we become complete, is through Christ, knowing him. Ephesians 4:13-14, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to know Christ, to a perfect and a mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We do that. We want to know. We restrain to be like Christ, to be more like him and to be in him, so that we aren't tossed to and fro, so we don't fall for those things that the world throws at us. "I press toward the goal," he says, "for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is the one thing that Paul does. Going back to read 13 and 14, but leaving out that forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, he says, "But one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." He presses toward the goal of the prize of Christ, which is eternal life, to be called a child of God. Let's go to verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join in the following my example and note." Has the idea of to look at, to observe, contemplate, to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention. So, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And I think this verse, I don't think I quite get the importance of this verse. "Join in following my example and note, to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to fix one's eyes upon, to direct one's attention to those who so walk." To those who walk with one purpose in mind, that is to follow Christ and to win the goal at the end. Paul urged the Philippians to imitate the way he lived. He was not putting himself on a pedestal of spiritual perfection, which we just talked about that. He said, I'm not perfect. I haven't got there. I don't have it all together yet. Instead, he was encouraging the Philippians to follow him, an imperfect sinner, as he pursued the goal of Christ-likeness, the goal of being more like Christ, to know Christ, to know his sufferings, to grasp the power of his resurrection. Follow me in doing this, because that is where the prize will come from. And I don't think I can make it. I should probably make a whole message out of this, but this is a huge, huge deal to follow godly examples. To find somebody that is living for Christ, and to watch them and to look at them. Too often we try to follow those who make the Christian life easy or pleasant. We need to find and follow people who are sold out for Christ, those that are willing to make great sacrifices for the gospel. Find a mentor. I still would encourage that. I've not encouraged that enough recently. Find a mentor. Find someone who is running the race and learn from them. Have them walk beside you. And it doesn't matter in Christianity or in the world. The people that you hang out with is who you're going to be like. It's just the way it is. You will be like the people you hang out with. And the other thing is, this race was never meant to be run alone. It's never meant to be run alone. It's meant to be done together. Thankful for that this morning. And here he says, here's why you need to do that. So he says, brethren, join in following my example in pursuing Christ, in being one, having one thing on my mind, that is to pursue Christ. And note, look at, observe those who walk that same way. Because he says, verse 18, he says, for many whom I have told of you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind, and I think this is the key. You know where Paul had his mind set? He just got done saying, my goal is the prize at the end. That's my goal. But he says about these people, end of verse 19, who set their mind on earthly things. Beware of those people who set their mind on earthly things. These people will have you focus on the wrong things, earthly things, not the prize of Christ. In Acts 20, we have this same warning. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Follow godly examples. Look to those who are sold out for Christ. Look to those who are willing to sacrifice earthly things for the sake of Christ. And then as a final word, he says in verse 20, remember your citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this world. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So I was encouraged in this message about Paul's one-track mind. Sometimes we think, well, that guy just has a one-track mind. And sometimes we look at it as a little bit of a hindrance. But Paul's focus was on the goal at the end, not about what's happening around him. And that gave me a little bit more of a glimpse, I guess, of why he could go through all the things he did. What is another beating? What's another beating? I got my eye on the prize right down here, and it's going to be worth it. So let's take an example of Paul and follow him and be more focused, be more deliberate, be more thoughtful about what we do every day, and consider the prize at the end. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. So thankful for your word, Lord, that we can look at it and to get inspiration from it and to get reminders from it and get warnings from it and get encouragement from it. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and his writings and for his life that he was willing to give us as an example. And Lord, help us to be those kind of people. Help us to have a one-track mind. Help us to be focused on the goal at the end and not to look at the things around us and not get caught up in the things of the world. Help us to love you and worship you, Lord. Help us to go tonight, this week, and tonight, and as we go today, Lord, as we meet the world and we do different things, Lord, help us to be a shining light for you and that you may be glorified and honored in all that we do this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.